But do keep chapter 15 open in front of you. Just want to also put my own spin on it. Don't forget Wednesday is an important meeting in the sense that it's a church prayer meeting. And I know it's busy. I know it's the start of the term. I know there's lots of activities. I know we're also looking out the window. Before we make any decision whether we're going to go or not, we look out the window first. Can I encourage you, do try and join us for our time together in prayer. It's just an important time for us as a church to show that we march forward on our knees. We march forward dependent on God for all that we are and all that we have. And then, because this week is prayer meetings, what that means is our community groups will start the week thereafter. And if you're not yet part of a community group, can I invite you to join one? And maybe come and chat to me today or next week to find out more about them. But we'd love for you to be part of those as well. Well, hopefully you haven't shut your Bibles, you haven't switched it off, you haven't gone to a computer game. Keep that passage open in front of you. While you make your way back there, I'm going to pray for us and ask God to be with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word and that we can spend time in it. We thank you, Lord, that the word is the sword of the Spirit and that you promised to speak to us in it and through it. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to look at this simple verse but loaded verse, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that our voices would be receptive to you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I want you to think about why Southern Cross Church exists. Just think about that for a moment. If somebody had to say to you, why does your church exist? Why do they meet week in and week out? Why do they do all the things that they do, all these activities? What's that about? I mean, at a very simple level, we, like every other local church, should exist to make mature disciples in ever-increasing number. That was the mandate Jesus gave to us. Go into the world and make disciples. And so if for no other reason you think we should meet, that's number one. We want to make disciples. And we want to do that in ever-increasing number, and we want to do that here, there, and everywhere. We want to make disciples who follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want to make disciples who are growing more and more like him each and every day. And we want to grow disciples who are helping other people to do that. In other words, we want disciples who love God, who love each other, and who love the Bible. And so you'll see that the three core values of Southern Cross Church, loving God, loving people, loving the Bible, isn't actually an accident. It's simply the outworking of the mandate to make disciples of all nations. This year, you'll know, we've been focusing on that second value. And I cheated today because every time I've started asked you about the memory verse, you've had it in front of you on the banner. So I moved the banner to the back today. So can you remember what our memory verse is for the year? Anybody. Could somebody just cheat and turn around and look at the banner at the back? We even had it as the call to worship today. Remember just half an hour ago? You heard it? Any takers? John 13. Come on, Karen, you should have it in front of you. Read it out nice and loudly again. You should have it in front of you. It's July, you should have that memorized by now, okay? It's very simple, isn't it? Love one another. Love one another. And remember, when we looked at this back at the start of the week, we said Jesus commands us very simply to follow his example. His example of sacrificial, self-giving love. And he goes on, we looked at this in 1 John chapter 3, that when we follow his example, when we express that love in action and in truth, what we do is we don't only show the world that we are his disciples, but we are assured ourselves in our own hearts that we belong to him. Now just think about that for a moment, because what that means is it means that our spiritual health individually and our spiritual health congregationally is more than just what we believe. It's more than just our head knowledge and academia. It is about how we behave. It is about how we treat one another. You see, loving God rightly always leads to loving one another well. Is there an echo or is it just me? Is an echo? Can we, I don't know what we have to do, but it just seems it's reverberating quite a bit to me. Okay, is that better? Thank you. Thanks, Josh. Where was I again? Here I was. Even the Apostle Paul actually says to us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that when we don't love one another the way we should, he actually says you deny the faith. It is to deny the faith not to love others properly. Of course, loving each other must always be God-centered. That's, I think, what we learn in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. So won't you come back with me to that passage? Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's a very simple verse, but to keep it exciting, we're going to look at it backwards. That's what we're going to do today. I want you to notice, firstly, as in all things, our motive is always the glory of God. Always the glory of God. Everything you and I do should be motivated, not by selfish desire, and not even by good desire, but always by the glory of God. In other words, you and I should be driven to see God honored and praised in all things and through all things. I wonder what kind of picture of God your theology paints. When you think about God, when you imagine God, what picture do you have in front of you? You see, our theology should have painted a picture of God that is so precious, so wonderful, so rich, so magnificent that God in his glory drives us in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. In other words, our theology should paint us a picture of God that is all-consuming and all-shaping. His worthiness, his weightiness is what must motivate us always. So just think about that. That means we don't just glorify God in corporate worship when we're singing. And we don't just worship God in our morality or our obedience to his word. We don't just glorify God in our conduct, in our holiness. No, we worship God, we glorify God in our relationships. How you love one another brings God honor or dishonor. Glory or shame. Let's make it uncomfortable just for a moment. Will you have a look around the room? Look around the room. Have a look at some people. These are brothers and sisters of yours in Christ. Many of the folk here today have been coming for a significant portion of time. Some of you have been coming longer than me. So can I ask you this question? When the world sees how you love one another, what do they conclude about your glory for God? When they see how you treat one another and care for one another, what do they conclude about your theology? See, how you and I treat one another is fundamental in the way we glorify God. One writer says this, he says, beauty turns heads, and the beauty of God must be made visible in the way we treat one another. Must be made visible in the way we treat one another. Remember we did the Sermon on the Mount earlier this year? Come on. You can't forget both a memory verse and a whole sermon series on one Sunday, okay? And remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he says he wants them to see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, part of the good deeds that should lead to the praise of God in heaven is our treatment of one another. And so again, let me ask you, what do you think the world would make of the way Southern Cross Church loves one another? What do you think they would conclude about God in the way we treat each other? Does our love for one another point others to him? Is our love for one another attractive to visitors? Is it attractive to the world? Does our love for one another glorify God? It should be our motive always for his glory. And we do that because that's exactly what Jesus did. And so secondly, I want you to notice the model. The model for us, have a look at verse 7, is as Christ has welcomed you. See, our love is motivated by God's glory, but it flows from being loved ourselves. Now, just let that wash over you. Christ has welcomed you. Christ has welcomed you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a disciple, a true member of the church. It reminds us that Jesus pulled us into his heart, even when that was the last thing that you and I deserved. He saved us from wrath. He saved us from judgment. He saved us from eternal death and separation. But more than that, Jesus opened up his sonship. He invited you and me to be adopted and welcomed into God's family. Just think about that for a moment. You have been invited by the Son to share in the Father's glory, to be co-heirs with Jesus and heirs of the Father. You've been welcomed and invited in to receive life and immortality. The truth is, you didn't deserve that. You didn't. And yet that's what Jesus did for you in the gospel. It's one of the reasons why we sang that song just a moment ago, All My Shame. It's one of the reasons why we're going to come to the Lord's table just now, to remind us what Christ did for us at the cross. He welcomed us in. He made us part of the family. And if he welcomes you, if he welcomes me, how then can you and I not welcome the others who he's welcomed? How can we not do that? Friends of mine have just adopted a little boy. It's been so exciting to see their journey the last couple of months as they've gone through the process. And today I opened up my email and there was this great picture of Mike with his son, Caleb. What a great picture as they welcome this child into their family, as they include him. And this little boy gets all the privileges and pleasures of belonging to the family now. Well, friends, Christ has welcomed you. He's welcomed you. He's taken you into his family. I don't know if you realize it, but that's actually why the church should be different from every other group you belong to. Just think about that. Most groups that you belong to are probably nice groups. I'm guessing if they're not nice groups, you're not going to join. Well, you're certainly not going to stick around if they turn sour, are you? And most of the groups you belong to because you have a common interest. You have a common goal. You share in common delights. In other words, when you go to be part of that, you actually get stuff, don't you? It's good for you. Well, in the church we welcome because we have first been welcomed. We welcome not to gain, but to give. And we give because we've already gained. So I wonder if you know that today. I wonder if you know how rich you are in the family of God. How privileged your status is to have been welcomed by Jesus. No? Let that wash over you just for a moment. You're welcomed. And I know sometimes in this world you don't feel very welcome. I know it doesn't always feel great. But here is the promise of the gospel. Jesus says to you, you are mine and I am yours. He looks at you with all your faults, with all your failings, with all your weaknesses, with all your struggles, and he says this to you. He says, come in. You are very welcome here. He says to you, this is where you belong. You belong here. And you see, we've got to have a big view of Jesus and what he did for us at the cross and the welcome that is ours in him. And when we have that big view, here's what we begin to understand. And I'm not sure exactly how to say this diplomatically. I want to say to you that you and I are not first and foremost friends. I mean, I hope we are friends, and I hope we'll become friends, but there's actually a much thicker bond between us. I don't have to be your friend, and you don't have to be my friend. You know why? Because we're family. You're stuck with me. You can't get rid of me. That's the difference, isn't it? Friends you can choose. Friends you can ignore. Friends you can not worry about. But family? Ish. You can't choose your friends. Oh, you can't choose your family, can you? And we're family. That's what we are first and foremost. Why? Because if you've been welcomed by Jesus and I've been welcomed by Jesus, we're in the same family. I'm sorry to break this to you on a Sunday morning that's wet and dark to begin with. You're stuck with me. And just to make matters worse, if you're a Christian, you're not just stuck for me for this life, you're stuck with me for eternity. You better get used to it. Deal with it now. Why? Because Christ welcomed me. And he welcomed you. Just as Christ welcomed us. You see, and when we understand the glory of God and when we understand the work of Christ, that's when we work out what we have to do. Our manner, lastly. Will you notice verse 7? Therefore, welcome one another. The word therefore is very important. It reminds us that what we do towards one another is ultimately responsive. It's always a response. It's not to earn. It's not to gain. It's not to work our way into heaven. It's because we're already there. Our manner is responsive based on the welcome we receive. But he's quite clear. It is a response. Welcome one another. You see, what Jesus did for you, do that for the other people in your church. You'll have noticed when Laura read for us, she read from the newer translation. It said, accept. No, that's fine. It's perfectly fine. I've been using the word welcome. It's the word accept. If you've got a deep Scotch version, it will say receive. Those are all the ideas that are meant to come with this word. Welcome one another. Accept one another. Receive one another. See, the emphasis is on inclusion, belonging to the people of God. And so Douglas Moo, in his commentary, says it's more than simple tolerance or recognition. Just let that wash over you. It's more than simple tolerance or recognition. No, it is to accept one another as fellow members of a family with all the love and all the concern that should typify brothers and sisters. I know that might not be a good example if you don't like your brother or you don't like your sister. But ordinarily, families should be places where love and concern is typified among the members. And the writer of Romans says that to us. You should treat one another as full members of the family with all the love and all the concern that should come with that. It's to treat one another as fellow members of the family of God because that is what they truly are. If you look at the context of a whole in the book of Romans, that means they are to welcome both Jew and Gentile. They both belong to the family of God. They are to welcome both strong and weak. They both belong to the family of God. That is, we are to welcome those with whom we have things culturally and socially in common, as well as those with whom we have very little in common, except Jesus Christ. See, Christ must be enough. He must be enough. And we don't think like that. Let me ask a dangerous question, and I'm sorry to show you that I'm a man this morning. Who are you supporting in the game tonight? There's a football tournament happening at the moment. The final is tonight. Does anybody know who's in the final? Come on, who's in the final? Spain and England. Who are you supporting? Spain. You see how easy it is to divide the church? You see? And that's what we do, don't we? We divide upon silly things. Which team are you supporting? You know, do you have coffee with milk or without milk? Heaven forbid you put sugar in your coffee. There should be a separate place for you. Okay? I'm that person, so you'll be in good company. Okay? But this is what we do, don't we? We look for reasons to divide and to separate. We say, oh, I don't know that person. Do you know they go for hikes? Why would they do that? Do you know they knit? Did you know that people still knit today? You can apparently buy wool and everything. You see, we put these silly little divisions. Of course, sometimes it's a bit more than that, isn't it? Sometimes it's the color of their skin, their economic status, where they went to school. You see, we come up for every kind of reason to separate, to reject, to exclude. And the gospel says, as Christ welcomed you, welcome one another. Christ is enough. If I have nothing else in common with you, except you and I are both loved by and love Jesus, brothers and sisters, that has to be enough. It has to be enough. See, the gospel must shape our gospel culture. We must have a culture. If we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified to redeem sinners, then we must be a place that welcomes and receives sinners. We must be a place that models love and concern. You see, our culture here must reinforce the gospel we proclaim. We must be a place of welcome, of warmness, of authenticity, of vulnerability, of real relationship. See, can I say to you, you might not believe this, but the most significant group you belong to, and you belong to lots, don't you? You belong to neighborhood watches. You belong to school committees. You belong to sports groups. You've got so many communities you belong to. Can I tell you the most important one? And it is the most important one. It is your church family. It's your church family. It's belonging to the people of God. And we must show that in practice. Let me very quickly, just from the verses that were read, verses 1 through 6, let's just try and draw some implications of what that might be in practice. Look down at verse 1. See, what it'll mean is we will bear with one another, and we will bear especially with the weak. We're not all the same. None of us are perfect, and we're at different stages on our Christian journey. Some of us might be mature, and some of us might be immature. Some of us might have gone to Bible college, and some of us might not have heard of Bible college. Some of us might have been Christians for a long time, and others a short time. See, we're not at the same place. We're not at the same stage. We're different. We might call some strong, and we might call some weak. And here's what Paul says, learn to live with each other. And not just live with each other, learn to love one another. Learn to remain united with one another. Learn even to carry each other's burdens. That's what it means to bear with one another. It's not just tolerate one another. It's carry one another. Endure with one another. Help the weak to become strong. See, it's more than tolerance, it's partnership. Partnership in gospel growth. You and I are in this together. And we should carry one another's burdens. When one of us is hurting, we should hurt. When one of us is mourning, we should mourn. When one of us rejoices, we should rejoice. Why? Because we're in it together. We bear with one another. And so we remain humble and non-judgmental. We learn to forgive. We learn to be patient. Why? Because we're in this together, because Jesus is enough. Look at verse 2. Not only do we bear with one another, we build up one another. We build up one another. We pursue their good. Can you imagine that? Look across the room for a moment. Just look across the room. Spot someone. Can you imagine how encouraging it would be for you if you knew that they were pursuing your good? Don't you think that would be quite nice? That's exactly what he says in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. You're the neighbors, by the way. And so rather than pleasing ourselves, we please one another in the faith. We work towards their good, which already he's already told us in chapter 8. The good that he wants is us to be more like Jesus. So I'm not working for your comfort. I'm not working for your ease. I'm actually not even working to make you happy. I'm working for your good. I want to help you become more like Jesus, to love Jesus and look more like him each and every day. And so welcome, properly understood, has a genuine concern for each other's godliness. And then works towards that. And so we serve one another in love. We speak well of each other. Can I just say, I think that might be one of the greatest challenges for South African men. Have you noticed how South African men show affection to each other? We insult each other, don't we? That is our culture. Our culture actually is to insult each other, sarcasm, teasing, pulling you down. Actually, a biblical culture is not insult and not sarcasm. It is to build up. We don't break each other down through our gossip or our unkindness or our exclusion. No, we build each other up by pursuing each other's good. We build each other up by spurring one another onto love and good deeds. We encourage one another all the more to become more like Jesus. And so we become a place of encouragement and hope. A place where the Word of God thrives. Because that's the only way to have encouragement and hope according to verse 4. See, we build one another up through the Scriptures. That's what verse 4 says. Verse 4 says, the Scriptures were given for our instruction. They were the things that bring encouragement. They are the things that provide hope. Why? Because that's God's word. That's what sustains and grows. And so we speak the word to one another. We speak the truth in love to one another. Why? Because that's when we encourage. That's when we comfort. That's when we provide consolation. That's when we lift people up. And that's when we exhort them more like Jesus. The truth is, you don't need to know my opinions on stuff. You don't need to know my thoughts on anything, if truth be told. No, what you need to hear from me is the word of God. You need to hear the truth of the scriptures. You need to hear God's word, because that's when this place will become a place of encouragement. That's when this place will be a place of hope. When the word is central to who we are and what we do. See, the reason our words have substance and significance is because they're ultimately God's words, not ours. And so we belong to one another. We recognize that, and we pursue harmony. We live at peace with each other. We recognize this is our sense of belonging, because this is our family. Can I just maybe lovingly say, have you noticed that some family members require more work than other family members? That's true for your family at home. Certainly true for my family. If you want to know which son, come and speak to me after the service. We know that. But because they're family, we work at it, don't we? Because I'm not going to say, oh, well, we'll suddenly leave you behind. It was tempting sometimes in our trip to leave one of them behind. But Nikki and I couldn't agree on which one. See, so we belong together and we work at that. We work hard at that. We don't highlight the insignificant petty differences. No, we celebrate unity. We give ourselves to each other. It's one of the reasons why we're honest and vulnerable, because we're safe together. We belong. We belong to one another. It's why we give each other time together. Because how else are we going to know you? How else are we going to be able to enjoy you if we don't spend the time? And I recognize that takes hard work. But can I say to you that when we belong properly, we will be better for it. You will be better for it. And so welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. See, friends, we are a community of faith. That's what it means to be a church. But we must be more than that. We must be a community of fellowship. A place that loves and welcomes one another. And so here's my challenge as we start the new term. Will you get out your comfort zone and work towards that? Will you make a commitment today to welcome others at Southern Cross Church? To accept them, to receive them, to love them, to spend time with them, and to do the hard work with them. But do that with everyone at Southern Cross. So for the last time this morning, will you look around the room? Some of you might have to look backwards, I know, but just look around the room. I stand under correction now, but I think everybody in this room right now has been to this church at least 4 times, if my maths is right. Okay? At least 4 times. Which means they've been part of us for over a month. Now, I hope as you looked around, you might have spotted somebody who's not in your community group. Did you find somebody who's not in your community group? Here's my challenge. Make a commitment today to spend time with one of them this term. Just have a cup of tea, bag of lemon creams. You can get it for $10 on special at Pick and Pay. Splurge choc crusts, $10, $20. Doesn't have to be fancy. Invite somebody who belongs to this family, who belongs to your family, over for a cup of tea and a bicky. Just so you can get to know them. Just so you can welcome them. That's the challenge. As this term, our goal is to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Just a moment to be quiet and to reflect on what we've just heard. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call of the gospel, the reminder of the gospel, that you welcomed us in and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on a cross to take away our sins, that we might be adopted into your family. Father, we pray that as we have been welcomed by him, so we would learn to welcome one another, to receive one another. Our Lord, give us hearts for one another in the family of God, recognizing that what we have in common in Christ outweighs everything else that is different. And so, Lord, help us to be a people who don't just preach the gospel, but who live it out in our treatment of one another. Lord, help us to this end, we pray. Father, even now we acknowledge that we don't always do that. We don't love the way you have loved us. And so we need to acknowledge that, Lord. And we need to confess our sins, asking you to help us. And so why don't we just again take a moment to be quiet where you reflect on your treatment of other people, the way you've loved or not loved. And then I'm going to invite you to join with me in a prayer of confession as we prepare to come to the Lord's table.